We just heard as we sang around our readings today a carol that may be known to many of us, or it may be new to some of us. It's called Coventry Carol. And it is a very old English Christmas carol. It dates from at least the early 16th century. And it was originally and traditionally performed in Coventry in England, and it was part of a medieval Christian mystery play. It was a pageant play that dramatized the Christmas story as told in the second chapter of Matthew. And the carol itself refers directly to the passage of Scripture that we hear today. In that centuries-old play, after the scene where Joseph is warned by an angel to take his family to Egypt, in the play, three women enter the stage with small children. They are the mothers of Bethlehem, and they sing this mournful final farewell as a lullaby to their children. Luli, lule, thou little tiny child, this poor youngling for whom we sing, that woe is me, poor child, for thee, bye, bye, luli, lule. It is a lament in the form of a lullaby, now sung for more than five centuries, a lullaby that remembers a 2,000-year-old story that we would probably rather forget. And it's a story we wish were not in our sacred text, a story we wish were not in our gospel. And just like many chapters in our own lives, a story we would rather not look at, because it is hard to find the promise of the good news in the story. Last week, we heard the more familiar half of the second chapter of Matthew, the story of the beloved story of the Magi who follow the star from the east. They first end up in Jerusalem, in Herod's court, where they inquire where this new king was to be born, which was, of course, news to Herod's court. And alarmed, Herod summoned his religious experts, who then confirmed that indeed there was a child that was, in fact, to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod devises a plan A. He slyly asks the wise men, please go, pay homage, and return to me and tell me where he is so that I can do the same. So the Magi continue to follow the star to Bethlehem, where they find Jesus in a house with his mother, as the story goes, and they joyfully share their extravagant gifts. And warned in a dream, which happens a lot in Matthew, warned in a dream, they do not return to Herod, but go home by another way. It is immediately after that more well-known part of the story that we hear and read the painfully uncomfortable part of the story that we hear far less often. Because after the Magi leave and do not return to Herod, plan A, now thwarted, a tricked and enraged Herod develops a brutal plan B, and he orders the killing of all children under the age of two in the village of Bethlehem. Joseph, however, had been warned in a dream to flee to Egypt with Mary and Jesus, and they escape this first attempt to destroy Jesus, this attempt by Herod to destroy the political competition. And thus ends the second chapter of Matthew's gospel, the story of the wise men and a star. It begins with celestial wonder and exotic magi, and it moves quickly to fear and tension. It ends with a family fleeing in fear and in tragedy. What we hear today is the unheard half, the shadow side of the first story of Epiphany. Epiphany, if you recall, is a Greek word that means manifestation or appearance. It's this season at the beginning of the calendar year following Christmas where we hear and tell stories about the appearance of the light of Christ, God's light that appeared and manifested itself at the birth of Jesus. But there is a difficult truth about light, light that is both physical and spiritual. It is only because of light that shadows are seen. And this is a story where the contrast of great light shows deep shadows, and it is so vividly apparent. Maybe that was the author's reason to include this painful incident. Matthew also included this story, the only gospel to include this story, by the way, for other reasons. Matthew is generally considered to be the most Jewish of all of our Christian gospels. It was either written from a Jewish Christian community or for an audience that was very familiar with Judaism and Jewish history. So ancient Jewish hearers and readers of this story would, even in the middle of the pain and the tragedy, they would have already heard an ancient story, an already ancient story of promise and renewal. They would have heard again the story of a child who was preserved from a powerful tyrant who had commanded the death of children, a deliverer who would come up out of Egypt. So here at the beginning of the story of Jesus, they would have recognized a story about a new Moses, the one who they knew had first delivered their chosen people from the oppression of Pharaoh and Egypt. It's the story they recounted every Passover. This was a story about a new Moses, a deliverer, yes, but not just for the chosen, but a deliverer for all, including those fantastically, wildly pagan magi who had just followed a star. So just as in the ancient story of Moses, familiar to them and to us, the story of Epiphany, the story of the Magi and Herod and a newborn king, is not just about a birth and the giving of gifts. It is a story about a dangerous and provocative clash of power. It was a story and a sign that God was doing something new and something big, and the oppressive, death-dealing powers in the world were put on notice. Herod knew exactly what it meant. There was a new king in town, or just the rumor of a new king was enough. His reign, his power, and control were under threat, and he was not going to allow it to happen. I wonder how we react to the news that we're not king or queen anymore. The news that, guess what? There is someone and something more powerful at work than you or me. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. There's a new king in town. So let's pause at least for a moment and recognize that if we're honest with ourselves, there is at least a little bit of a Herod in each and every one of us. Hopefully not the bloodthirsty violence. Hopefully not. But to believe that you are king, that you are in large and in charge, and to be told that there is in fact another king, to hear we may no longer be in charge, we may no longer have the influence, power, and control that we believe that we do or should, there is at least a little part in each of us that wants to crush, eliminate that which threatens that power and control isn't there. You know, each Epiphany story is supposed to be an aha kind of moment where the light bulb goes on. You know, we are hoped to get or see or understand something essential about Jesus. It's like light breaking into darkness, that inspiring aha. But because of the light, there is this unsettling, sometimes even blinding revelation of how we see ourselves, how we see the world as we really are, with light and shadow. Emmanuel, God is with us. We celebrate and say, aha, amen, and yay, we see the light. God is with us. Uh-oh. God is with us, and there's our shadow. And it can be ugly. Only in the light, the shadows are revealed. So in fact, it seems to be impossible to be truly present to the light without seeing shadow within ourselves and in the world. So there are shadows in this story, many, many, many of them. One that I wish I could avoid, but I cannot. The moral ambiguities of this story forces us to revisit an unanswerable question. Why is one saved or preserved or healed and others are not? We rejoice that the child Jesus was saved, a future divine mission to be fulfilled. Why were the other children not saved? Why was my child not saved? Why was her parent not saved? Healed, his husband. Some, Herod, thought those lives disposable. But were they to God? Didn't the parents of Bethlehem not have dreams for their own children? Were there not angels enough of God to warn each and every family? No intervening angel to stop Herod and the soldiers? Where was God, in fact? That's a question we would like to avoid, but there is a time in every life where we ask. In this story, and in the face of every tragedy and pain, there is only one answer that I have found that I can live with, and that I believe every moment leading up to this, God was whispering to the heart of Herod, whispering in the ear of each soldier marching to Bethlehem, do not command this awful thing, do not follow this awful order. Yet, their ability to choose shadow over light was never stolen from them. Herod's will was not swayed. The soldiers' arms were not stayed. And I believe God wept with a broken heart over each child. Each shattered, grieving family of Bethlehem, God saw and wept. God saw and loved and wept. Friends, both then and now, it is not God, but it is we who shield our eyes, hold our tongues, and harden our hearts. Because another shadow of this story is a truth still today. Children have been and are still the pawns and casualties of the power plays of adults. Children continue to fall to the violence and tyranny and indifference of our adult choices. Frankly, that's why I wanted to avoid this story but could not. A 12-year-old boy with a toy gun is shot, and our established system is devoid of accountability and justice. Who lay thou little tiny child? Children once again flee a violent tyrant in the Near East, and their bodies wash up as flotsam on ocean shores. Bye bye, Luli Lule. Scores of children gunned down, and our country wavers with indecision about gun control. Luli Lule, thou little tiny child. My bargain basement clothing is made by children in a faraway place I will never know and never see, and they are treated as little more than slaves. Bye bye, Luli Lule. Are we left with only despair? Are we left only with inconsolable wailing and lamentation? The poem we heard read, written by Felicity Curry, as you can probably imagine, was written for the children who have been lost in present-day violence and terrorism and conflict. Here again a few of those phrases: a life that rescues the lost birth, recreates a world of could and would, a birth that lasts and changes everything, not the self but empathy. No meaning lives unless life is reborn. No meaning lives unless life is reborn. Will it call us to deeper birth? The title of her poem. It's a story about children, and we grieve it so because we always know that in children there is a promise. There is the promise of some kind of different future. There is a promise of hope. There is some kind of promise for change, something that the Herods of the world cannot tolerate. The promise of hope and change and a different future. And children are always vulnerable. The promise and the light is fragile. And it is given into our adult hands to care for. It is a light which can and is far too easily snuffed out. But dare I say, the good news of this story and every chapter in our lives that feels at all like this story is this: despite the realities, despite the looming and threatening shadows, even if the light seems hidden and in exile, a flickering light does remain. And it is a light that no shadow can ever overcome. Even if thought hidden and in exile, a flickering light remains that no shadow can overcome. Here at Epiphany, just like what we proclaim at Easter Sunday Resurrection, in spite of every effort of violence and the powers that be to exterminate the promise of God, there is a life that triumphs over the death. There is the light of hope and change for you and for me, and the hope for healing for you and for me and the world. It is the proclamation that there has, in fact, been a birth that lasts and changes everything. It is Epiphany. We proclaim again that the light of God in Christ has come. Praise God. And we bear witness to that light now and ever. And let us do so with full awareness that in that light, because of that light, often our painful shadows are revealed for what they are. But we cannot turn and refuse to see them, because then we cannot allow them to be transformed. And perhaps that we may also praise God for, showing our shadows so that they may, in fact, be transformed. Perhaps that is the only way that fragile light of hope can live. Perhaps that's the only way the new world God wants and the new people God desires can be born.